Hafaday, and welcome to Harvest Echoes from Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Since our founding in 1975, pastors, evangelists, and missionaries have traveled from all over the world to Guam to speak to our people, preaching and teaching the Word of God. We're providing you access to this rich archive of sermons and lessons on Harvest Echoes. Our mission is to help people develop a heart for God. These messages, presented in conferences and special services at Harvest, seek to point you toward the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Today, a message from evangelist Danny Whetstone. It was presented in March of 2004. The title of the message, God Doesn't Waste Seed.
The book of Acts chapter 11, look at verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. This is where it all began. Now God has sent persecution by way of Saul of Tarsus. And upon that persecution, which we find evidenced in the life of Stephen, now the church is scattered and it goes everywhere preaching the gospel. Now, I want you to turn back with me to the book of Acts in chapter 6. Probably what we should do is take a few minutes out and just read chapters 6 and 7. But we're not going to do that. I'm going to pick out a few things and maybe read some of it. Otherwise, I'll just remind you of what it says, and I'm sure it'll all be very familiar to you. But if it is not, you'll want to go back and read these two chapters. And here is what I want you to see tonight out of all that I have to say. I want you to see that God never wastes seed. God never wastes seed. Maybe sometimes you feel like you dispense the seed, you dispense the word, you witness, you give testimony, you pass out tracts, you invite people to church, you invite folks to the Lord, and it seems to constantly fall on deaf ears and never seems to accomplish anything. I want to assure you tonight that God never waste seed. And His Word will perform what it has been sent out to accomplish. Here in chapter number 6, it's really quite an interesting beginning because this is the first sign of problems in the new church. And it's amazing, I suppose, or maybe not quite so amazing if you've been around church very long, but the very first controversy in the church was over money and how it was being dispensed. One group of widows was not being taken care of as well as another group of widows, at least according to those that were being shortchanged. And so the men of God got the church together and said, we want you to choose 7 men among you. And they gave some qualifications that they were looking for in these men in verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And so they were looking for some men, and you can call these the first deacons if you wish, or men who were taking a position to loose the hands of the pastors. But they were given some pretty high standards as they were being called out. They were to have an honest report full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom. And the reason these men were being called into this position was so that the men of God could have their hands loose to give themselves to preparation for preaching and for praying. And God forbid that we should so bind the hands of our God-called men that they cannot give themselves to a study of the Word of God in preparation to preach it, as well as be infused with God's divine power as they commune with Him in prayer. Among these 7 men is this man, Stephen. Not only is he going to participate in taking care of the tables, but he's going to participate in proclaiming the very Word of God. And it seems that this man, Stephen, had a wonderful way of presenting divine truth. And it was so wonderful that it stirred the ire of those who stood against him and his cause. In verse number 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, the Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, of Cilicia and Asia, and they disputed with Stephen. But look at verse 10, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. So we learn in verse 5 that Stephen was full of faith. We learn in verse 5 that he was full of the Holy Ghost. That is repeated again in chapter 7 and verse 55. We learn in verse 8 that he's full of faith and power. And in verse 8 that he did great wonders and miracles. And as you look at this life of Stephen, you wonder, where have the Stephens gone? Let me say this. Education will never replace the power of God. Never. We will never learn enough to produce what this man produced in the anointing of God on his life. I'm all for education. I wish I had some. But I am also all for us realizing, as John did in John 15, 5, that without him, we can do nothing. And Stephen approached the ministry, I'm confident, with that heart attitude and with that mindset as well, that it was God through him that would accomplish great things through faith and the Holy Spirit and power. Great wonders and miracles were done. Well, Brother Whetstone, we live in a different dispensation now, and miracles and wonders we'll not see. We'll not miss miracles and wonders because we're in another dispensation. We'll miss them simply because we don't believe God. God's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. But here come these fellows now, facing this man with these wonderful attributes of faith toward God and the fullness of the Spirit and power and wonders and miracles. But they realize that their human wisdom is no match for the power of God that is in him. And so they bring along false accusers in verse 11. Then they suborned men which said, we've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people, and the elders and the scribes came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. And they set up false witnesses which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. For we've heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. So they couldn't match his wisdom. They accused him. They said he's blasphemed Moses. He's blasphemed God. He's blasphemed the holy place. And he's blasphemed the law. And all of these men now who are angry with him, who are frustrated with him because they can't match his wisdom, they look at him and you would think to see a man terribly disturbed. But the truth is, they saw a man with the face of an angel, with the calmness of God. Did you know that you don't have to fuss if you're right? We fuss when we're not sure. When I was in school, the teachers always wanted to call me Daniel. And I would say, excuse me, my name is Danny. Oh, yeah, but your mom and dad named you Daniel. They just called you Danny. No. No, my name is Danny. And then in certain parts of America, they want to call me Dan. Because they said, generally, when you grow up, you drop the Y and it's just Dan. When I grow up, I will drop the Y and it'll just be Dan. But my name is Danny. I don't have to fuss with anybody over it because I know it's true. I don't have to fuss with a Jehovah's false witness over Jesus Christ being God. No, he is God. If you dispense truth, it'll fight for itself. Stephen was certain. He was certain that he had dispensed truth. And when they looked at him, I'm confident they expected to see a man that was frustrated and disturbed. And what they saw was a man that had the face of an angel. They saw God in him. And so now he's going to share with them the thoughts of his heart. And he's going to take them on a journey through the history of Israel. But he's not going to take them on this journey because he wants to give them a history lesson of Abraham and Moses and David. But rather, he's going to show them how their forefathers treated the men that God brought to dispense truth. And he's going to reveal to them that what their fathers were, so are they. And this is not going to set well with them at all. He brings it to a head in verse number 51. He says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." That's about as straight a preaching as you'll hear. Amen? Well, he said, "Do you know what your fathers were like?" He said, "So are you. You are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, and you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, and whom ye have now been the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." And so he starts off bringing them these historical events in the lives of the people of Israel. Well, they're following right along with him. They agree. They know the history. This is all true. And he leads them right on up. And when they're not looking, bam, he hits them right between the eyes. He says, "You're just like your daddy." They killed the prophets and refused to hear the truth. And so do you. One commentator said another goal of Stephen's speech was to indict his hearers for rejecting the Messiah. Throughout his message, the indictment slowly builds until it reaches a devastating climax. And indeed, it did. He said they were uncircumcised in heart. He said they resisted the Holy Ghost. He said they persecuted the prophets. They killed the Just One. And they were lawbreakers. They were all that they accused him of being and much more. How did they react? Verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Notice the demeanor of those that had accused him. In verse 54, it says they were cut to the heart. In verse 54, he says they gnashed on him with their teeth. And in verse 58, it says they laid their garments at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. What does it say about Stephen? It says again in verse 55, chapter 7, that he was full of the Holy Ghost. And in verse 55, that he saw the glory of God. And in verse 55, that he saw Jesus Christ standing. Where is the Lord Jesus right now? Seated at the right hand of the Father. But when Stephen looked up and saw the Lord Jesus, he saw him standing. And I'm quite confident he saw him standing to receive his faithful servant to himself. I know that Stephen went through a great deal. But I tell you, he was compensated handsomely when he saw the glory of God and the Lord Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. And so Stephen called upon the Lord and he asked for two things. He said, would you receive my spirit? And I ask you that you lay not this sin to their charge. I wonder what Stephen thought during this process of time. I wonder what folks around him thought. Do you suppose there was someone there that day who said, what a terrible waste. Stephen's in his prime. He's yet a young man. And who do we have that can enunciate our truth the way Stephen can? Who do we have that can stand against these religious powers that be and cause them to shut down because his wisdom is so outmatches theirs? Who are we going to raise up now that's so full of faith and so full of the Holy Spirit and so full of power and miracles and wonders? Who are we going to find now that can replace Stephen? What a waste! With Worldwide New Testament Baptist Missions, we started several years ago. Rather than asking missionary candidates to come to the missions office to be interviewed, we set up appointments now and have for several years, and we go to the local church where the missionary has been called out, because we believe God calls missionaries through the church, and that God commissions missionaries through the church, and that God ordains missionaries through the church. And so we want to emphasize to the missionary, your first place of responsibility on this earth is to your local assembly that's sending you out. Well, we were in one of those interviews, and we had gone through about three and a half hours of interview, and the missionary was asked to go out, and all of us sat around talking, and the pastor, at his discretion, can ask anyone in the church to sit in on that he wishes. And this particular pastor asked his staff to sit in that particular meeting, can ask any questions they want of the missionary or of us. And as we sat there talking with the missionary out, one of those associate pastors said, this team seems to be a terrible waste. This man is so talented, he's so gifted, and he's going to go to such a remote place and spend his life with a handful of people. In Christian love, I wanted to stand up and scream. I wanted to go over with God's simple plan of salvation and try to help him. God forbid, our God never wastes. Never. I wonder if there were those there that day that pitied Stephen and said, look, here's this young man, Saul, standing, holding the garments of those that are stoning him to death. We could give up Saul. He's a persecutor. What benefit is he to the truth that God wants to dispense? He could die. Let Stephen live. What is God doing to us? But listen to these words. These are the words of now Saul, of course, who in Acts chapter 9 will be saved by the grace of God, and by Acts 14 will be Paul. Here is what Paul says in Acts 17, 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. I wonder where Paul first heard that God did not dwell in temples made with hands. Acts 7 and verse number 48. Stephen is speaking, howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Listen to Paul in Acts 22:14, that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one. I wonder where Paul first heard the Lord Jesus referred to as the just one. Acts 7:52, Stephen is speaking, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one. Listen to Paul in Romans 2:29. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart. I wonder where Paul first heard that circumcision was of the heart. Acts 7:51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. Paul speaking in 2 Timothy 4:16, I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Wonder where he first heard that. Stephen in Acts 7 and verse number 60, and he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. We'll not take time to read it, but in Acts 21:28, the very same accusation that was made against Stephen in Acts 6:18 was made against the great apostle Paul. I wonder if Stephen thought that day. I wonder if it ever crossed his mind, if I had just not been so vocal. Maybe if I had softened it just a little, and instead of calling them stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, maybe I could have said it a little easier. I wonder if he gave any second thoughts to his message. I wonder if there were those that day who thought, now, Stephen, you could have said the same thing, been a little more kind, and your ministry would have been stretched out for years, maybe decades. But here you have riled these people up, preached so hard against them, and now you're dead and your testimony and your witness is wasted. Wonder if those thoughts ever went through anyone's mind. I would wager that no one ever dreamed that the young man who held the garments of those that stoned this man of God to death, no one ever dreamed that he would take up the gauntlet and that he would go forth with the message of eternal life and preach it to regions beyond. I would imagine there were those there that day that said, oh, God has dispensed the seed, but it's been wasted. There's no one here that will ever affect. W.M. Taylor said, so Stephen's address fell into Paul's heart, and though it lay there dormant for a season, yet when the life-giving Spirit watered it with His heavenly influences, it sprung up and brought forth fruit in the life and writings of the great apostle. What a comfort that is to the man who fears that his words for God are fruitless and forgotten. Nay, a word is always a seed, and that which we have spoken in the ear may by and by be proclaimed by someone mightier than we from the housetop. And so it was. In Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus would be on his way to Damascus to persecute the church. I doubt seriously, from the closing part of chapter 7 to Acts chapter 9, I doubt Saul had a good night's sleep. Reverberating through his mind, and more importantly through his heart, were the words that he heard Stephen speak, until he finally submitted his life to the Lord Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 9 and said, Lord, what would thou have me to do? And the apostle Paul would take the word of God to places that Stephen might never go had he lived a full lifetime. God does not make mistakes. Dr. Harold Sinclair used to say, has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? God has never seen one single incident take place in your life where he has said, oops, I didn't see that coming. Not one time. What if in all of your life, the seed that you dispense could change one life? And what if that one life was Saul of Tarsus? I'll never be a D.L. Moody, a Charles Haddon Spurgeon, or a Billy Sunday. But I might very well shake the hand of the 5-year-old boy that will be. God, help us to know how precious this seed is that we're dispensing. And help us to know how powerful it is when unleashed from a godly life. It'll accomplish great things. God never wastes seed. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your manifold blessings in allowing us to participate in this great ministry of dispensing the seed. It isn't mine to determine what it will accomplish. It's mine to dispense it. And through your great wisdom and your power, you'll cause it to do things we never dreamed possible. What it must be like. When Paul was finally put to death and went home to be with you, I wonder, did he embrace Stephen that day and say, thank you, my brother, that in your dying moment, you dispensed the seed. It found soil. It took root and grew in me. And I took it to the ends of the earth. To that teacher that's in this room tonight, that wonders day by day when they dispense truth, is it having any effect? Let them know this night that it indeed does. And that if we worked a lifetime dispensing this precious seed and only affected the life of one person, how many hundreds and thousands then might they affect as they take it beyond them? Have your purpose accomplished in each of our lives. However insignificant we think they are, use them to your glory, I pray in Christ's name.
You've been listening to Harvest Echoes and a message titled, God Doesn't Waste Seed by Evangelist Danny Whetstone. It was originally presented in March of 2004 at Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Harvest Echoes provides you access to a rich archive of sermons and lessons presented in conferences and special meetings at Harvest Baptist Church. Send us a comment or question by visiting our website, hbcguam.net, hbcguam.net. And thank you for listening to Harvest Echoes.